Thessalonians chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, continuing with the thought or the idea when the Apostle Paul, we're talking about following him or following him as a pattern. And will you put that back there by that blue? There's a package back there, please. I'll forget it if I don't. Thank you. And following Paul's pattern, now I mentioned to you this morning, the Lord doesn't leave you guessing about what direction you ought to go. It's not a 52 pickup where you just kind of do whatever you want to do and hope the Lord blesses it. God gives you some specific instructions if you take the time to read the Bible. The Bible's given for instruction sometimes. It's called instruction in righteousness. You say, why? It would almost make you believe that you don't know what you need until you get your head into what the Bible says. And we believe in that and everything else. For instance, you have pre-K and then you have kindergarten and then elementary school and junior high school and then in college and then postgraduate work and those kind of things. Do you ever think about that? We utilize that mindset in nearly everything else we do. In my previous profession, what we did was you start at a particular level and you learn the things from there before you're allowed to progress. And you have continuing education. For us, they called it in-service training. But when it comes to Christianity, have you ever noticed how quick we are to all of a sudden get saved and then we kind of stagnate? It's kind of like, well, we're full grown now, we're saved, and that's all there is to it. No, there's a whole lot of pages in the Bible that tell us what we ought to be doing in order to be pleasing to God. And nothing He tells us to do is something that will be harmful for you to do it, even if He tells you no. Every no in the Bible is a positive thing because the Lord's trying to help you with something. All right, the Apostle Paul said, we left off here this morning, and then I get Brother Ernie to pray for us. Verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you, key words here, that believe. Brother Ernie, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me make a statement. I had a number of phone calls today from individuals who are out of town. Now, some of them are sick, but a lot of them are traveling. And I appreciate those phone calls because they're normally here with us. And some of the families will be getting back in the middle of part of this week. And most of them will be back with us by next Sunday. So you continue to pray for them that time of the year. As you already know, July the 4th is on a Thursday this year. And so people will be stretching it out for a long weekend. And this is just an old habit. But you want to pay attention to being on the road during that time. The weather is really hot. The beaches will be full and the beer will be flowing. And so the thing you want to consider is whether or not you want to be on the highways and the byways or you want to be in the hedges because you're liable to get run off the road. So I'll just give you a word of caution and be careful. Take your Bible now. Look in Mark chapter number 7. Let's talk about the effectual working of the Bible in you. When he talks about preaching, it should be based on the Word of God, not the Word of men. That means opinions and psychology, theories, principles, precepts, ideas, fables, crystal balls, stories, sales concepts, aerobics, whatever you want to throw in there. I can't think of all of them now. But whatever you want to throw in there, preaching is always centered around the Bible. And you ought to have a Bible in your lap to be able to tell whether or not the one preaching to you is preaching to you from the Bible. Now here, because the majority of you already have the King James Bible, if somebody were to come in here to give you something other than that, you'd recognize it right off the bat because you can tell it doesn't sound the same. And we make a big deal about that around here because why? We have a singular authority. And that authority is the Bible. It is our authority in all matters of both faith and practice.
So God gave it to us as a general order manual. Now, here's the strange thing. Back years ago when I was downtown working down there and doing that stuff, they had a general order and an SOP for just about everything. I mean, they had a way to do everything, a way a form had to be filled out, the way that you went to certain calls, how those things were to be handled. And you not only had general orders and SOPs, but you had state law and federal law, but you also had municipal ordinances. I bring that to your attention to say this. It didn't matter what other counties did. It mattered what the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office did. That was the general order manual for the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office. You came from another department to come to work there. It mattered about what their protocols were. It was a singular authority. Otherwise, can you imagine the confusion? You come over here from Los Angeles, California, and say, I used to work for LAPD. Well, that's great. Well, over there, we did this and this and this. Yeah, but Los Angeles, is that even part of the United States? And they say, well, but we did it over there. We don't do that here. Well, it was allowed over there. Well, it's not allowed over here. Long before they ever said that marijuana was legalized in certain places for medical uses and all that kind of thing, that wasn't true in every state, and it wasn't true in every county in every state. Certain states allowed it, but certain counties didn't allow it. If you didn't have the right manual to go by, then guess what? You could wind up enforcing or not enforcing something that's in the book. Now, why do I tell you that? You have singular authority. It cuts down on confusion. It's not a matter I pick it up and this Bible says and this Bible says and this Bible says. I mentioned to you this morning, anytime somebody tries to teach you, what he really means is they're attempting to cover up a doctrinal truth. They're hiding something. Let the Bible stand for what it is. Our problem is not the Bible. Our problem is us. God said it. That settles it. Now, if you have a problem with it, then you got to pray about it and try to work it out. And that's why when you get into some of the stranger things that are out there, people wind up taking the Bible and doing everything they want to do with it. For instance, every cultic behavior that's going on out there now, it all comes with the Bible as its basis. But it's the wrong Bible, or it's the right Bible wrongly divided. So you have individuals that believe in British Israelism, Armstrongism. You have individuals that believe in Seventh-day Adventism. You have individuals think you should meet the church on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, and that Sunday is a Catholic day, and because it's Sunday, worship of the Sunday, and so on and so forth. You run through all those kind of things. Your Gentile calendar is actually set up the same way a Jewish calendar is set up, with the exception of you have 365 and a quarter days. They have 360 days in a Jubilee year. But something's gone wrong. Our first month wouldn't necessarily be January. You're going around April and May and June and July and August and September. In September, isn't that 9? October, isn't that 8? Right? September 7, excuse me. October's 8, November 10, December. 10th month, December, decimal, December. I think I have that right. But at any rate, you know what happens? You start in January, but God's calendar starts in April. The Jewish calendar begins over there. Their first of the month is in April. That's when Joshua crossed over the Jordan. That's when Moses crossed the Red Sea. That's when the ark got lifted up off the earth. That's when the Passover took place. That's when the resurrection took place. You'd almost think there's something to the springtime of the year. Now, why is that stuff important? Whenever anybody comes in, I just read something from Holloman the other day, and he said, why is there another need for the Bible? Because the English language is ever changing, and we need to stay caught up with the English language changes. What's wrong with the old English language? Just because they've progressed. Have you read what they've put in the dictionary now? I mean, used to, when you turned to the dictionary and looked up gay, and I'll get into all this stuff, that meant happy. You know, when deck the halls with boughs of holly, fa la 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 la, you know, 'tis the season to be jolly, and so on and so forth. You look at that, don me now, our gay apparel. Right. Nowadays, you can't say that. Right. My gay apparel, my skinny jeans, and my stuff that makes me look like a woman when I'm a man. Have you looked at who's running your medical things for your White House right now? You're not paying attention, are you? That's signed off on by your government. Equal opportunity employer. It gets a little stiff right there. Let me show you why it's important to have a singular authority. You say, what? It cuts down on arguments. Mark chapter number 7. Come all the way down, if you will, please, to verse number 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups, making other such like that ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Priests wearing robes, wafers for salvation, baptism for salvation. Well, preacher, you know, we just always believe, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. What does the Bible say? Amen. If you don't have the Bible to be able to do that, ladies and gentlemen, you never resolve the argument. Now, whether you submit to it, that's a whole other problem in and of itself. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things that you do. What are they doing? They're not taking the word of God as it is, in fact, the word of God. They're using traditions in order to do it the way they want to do it. Down in the South, we say it this way. Come to Mark chapter number 4. Down in the South, we say it this way. We don't do it like that around here. You ain't from around here, are you? That ain't how we've always done it. What does the Bible say? Now, a lot of you are new now, and I've used this illustration before, but I was up in a place up in the mountains one time. They actually called me up there because they were trying to solve a brouhaha, and there were some problems they were having financially. And I tried to get Brother Brad to go up there and just let him resolve it. He's better at it than I would be. And so when I walked in, there was a young man standing over by the door. At the Southern dinner, fried chicken and potatoes and gravy and biscuits and all white pasty food and all starches and things like that. I think there was a dish of green beans with about that much lard floating on top of it. Good food. I mean, stuff, you know, that was real good, and pies and all that other kind of stuff. And so we got done, and they got a big round table out there and brought the table around, and they said, hey, preacher, you come talk to these fellows. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll be glad to. And there was a young boy right by the door to the kitchen right over there in the upstairs room. And I said, hey, young man. He said, yes, sir. I said, could you go get my Bible? And this old fellow sitting down, I shouldn't probably say it, but an old cuss, he's just sitting there. He's got on his coveralls. He's got his thumbs in his galluses. He's sitting at the table, kind of rocking on the chair, you know, like he's sitting rocking on a rocking chair. He said, you needn't worry about that, preacher. I said, worry about what, sir? He goes, that Bible. And I said, well, sir, that's the only thing we can use to be able to get. We don't go by that around here. We businessmen. I said, well, sir, with all due respect, he said, all due respect, he said, I don't know why they called you up here in the first place. We know how to solve our own problems. I said, hey, Pop, let me just say something to you. You ain't been going by the Bible, and I'm up here because you're belly up now and about to go under, and they're going to foreclose on your church building, and you're not going by the Bible. How's that working out for you? He didn't appreciate that at all. He said, well, if that's how you feel about it. I said, well, that's how I feel about it. I looked at the preacher and I said, there's no point in me being here. I said, I can tell who the pastor is. He said, well, I'm the pastor. I said, no, you ain't. I said, Mr. Gallus is the pastor right there, and he's going to control this table. He's sitting there like he's sitting there in a poker game, a 5-card draw or 7-card stud. He's sitting right there because he owns everybody at this table. I said, you ain't going to make no hay with this fellow here. You don't want to do what the Bible says to do. You're going to do what he says to do. Now, I wasn't as refined as I am now. Nowadays, I would have said, well, call CLA or something and have a nice day. I didn't mind the dust up back then. Nowadays, I wouldn't fool with it. I didn't have any better sense back then. But you know what? You know why they got in the mess they got into? They stopped following the Bible for sound biblical financial advice. And they got stretched out over their head, and because they wouldn't do what the Bible said in Galatians 6, they got messed up and got everything and got the proverbial cart before the horse. I don't know if you know this. Horses are not made to push carts. They're made to pull them. And whenever you get the cart before the horse, that the horse is sitting there thinking, what do I do now, man? I'm not trained. I'm not a bulldozer. I don't know how to do that. I mean, it's something sometimes you can get a cow to do. But it's important for you to follow what the Bible says. It is not going to help you if you don't believe it. If you don't believe Romans 8:28, it won't do you any good at all. You can quote it from now till the cows come home. Doesn't do you any good at all. You don't believe things about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. You don't believe things about the millennial kingdom and about heaven and about hell and about eternity and one of those places or not. It won't help you at all. Intellectually, you can learn it just like you learn a book in social studies or history or mathematics or calculus. But for it to help you, you have to believe that's God's mind on paper. And I don't know about you, but I want to be careful about correcting God. I believe when somebody puts a pen on that and corrects it, whether it is physically corrects it or tries to change it with a yea hath God said, I believe you're messing with God's words. And you're saying, I'm smarter than God is when He had that pen. I don't believe there's a mistake in it. I don't think if God can preserve my soul, I believe He can preserve a book. Now, that's what I believe. You say, well, preacher, you're a little over the top with that. See, there's your intellectualism coming in. Well, I know you're sophisticated. Just call me a dumb country thump then for whatever you want. I believe what the Bible says. I don't always like what the Bible says, but I know and have the peace and assurance He did not have to clear His throat or make a mistake when He wrote that Bible. So I'm not messing with the Bible. And if the Bible says I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. May not be popular, but that's the way that the Bible is. Now, if you don't want to do that, then that's fine. But whenever you don't do that, you're all the way back in Genesis 3. You're there with Eve. Yea, hath God said, you shall not surely die. Well, what He really meant to say there was, and now she starts. She adds to, she takes away from, and then she interprets it differently. Well, I don't really think He meant really die. No, He didn't really mean die. What He meant was, no, He meant die. But again, thinking carnally, and this is the problem in Genesis 3 that comes up on a regular basis. In Genesis 3, the Bible says, "They thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." It's the same thing we dealt about today. Well, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth a good thing. And the Lord's thinking, man, I'm not talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about dying. In Genesis chapter number 3, what he's talking about is you shall die. What? Spiritually dead that day. Dead in trespasses and sin. Physically, they didn't join it for about another 900 years or so. But the bottom line is, the day they ate thereof, they died spiritually. And by that, well, that's not really what he meant. Careful, I don't have any time for you. I'm not listening to you. I don't care how many letters you got behind your name and how smart you think you are. And don't intimidate me by running to Greek and Hebrew. I'll confess to you, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. I know just enough about that to know I don't have any business fooling with it. It's like fooling with a new engine nowadays. I raise up the hood and I go, that's the problem. Shut the hood and take it to somewhere or call a tow truck. Not anymore, I don't. I mean, I used to know a little bit about it. I know how to handle a socket wrench and a pair of needle nose, maybe, and a pair of ice grips or channel locks or something. And if that and a ball peen hammer don't fix it, then send it somewhere. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to that kind of thing, I don't mess with that stuff. And if I have to go to Greek and Hebrew, let me ask you, anybody in here know Greek at all? Or Hebrew, what good would it do for me to tell you in the Greek that word means? Well, you'd think, oh boy, he must really be smart. No, I just read it in a commentary. Make you think I'm smart. And then, you know, well, in the Chaldean it says, and over here it said this and that and the other and all that. You know what that does? That makes people shut that Bible and say, you know what, it's not for me because I don't know Greek and Hebrew. I don't have a Young or a Strong's Concordance that doesn't have a number by it. I don't know how to do a special word study. Like Mr. Basic Life Institute said, you have to learn, what are you trying to hide from me? It's simplistic. Sixth grade English. Coolidge says to him, you know, you believe everything in the Bible? He said, it's not everything. Or do you understand everything in the Bible? He said, it's not the things I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do. Amen. There's enough in the Bible for you to understand if you're willing to accept it as the Word of God. I was 7 years of age. I understand the truth about hell. Another preacher tried to tell me there's no way you could get saved. You didn't know about the virgin birth and all that. I knew I was going to hell. I knew I was a sinner. You say, where'd you get that? From a Bible-believing preacher who told me what the Bible said. Take him at his word. That's what he said. Who's going to put me there? My daddy couldn't put me in hell. My uncle, my aunt, some policeman or somebody couldn't put me in hell. God was going to put me in hell. I was afraid of that. wasn't the devil coming up and grabbing me. It was by my choosing that I chose to go to a devil's hell over going to heaven. I said, I don't want to go there. Why don't you want to go? I don't want to burn. You know why you're going? To pay for my sins. I can't pay for my sins. Let him pay for my sins. He already died for them. You say, what? I had enough sins to accept it. It effectually worked it in me in that day. Because I believed it. And I believe it. I hold on to it now. I don't doubt my salvation. Not much. Whenever I doubt my salvation, I've always thought or said something or done something that I think if I was really saved, maybe I should have the victory over that or something like that. But it doesn't take me long to get right back in the Word. You know what? People like jumping Jehoshaphat. They come around all the time. I just doubt my salvation. I'm just not sure if I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I'm like, you're looking at your flesh and you're not believing it's not effectually working. And you believe what the Bible says, then you're saved. I didn't talk about how you live. That has to do with your fellowship. That's your standing in state. You know that. But I don't worry about that stuff. You say, why? I'm saved. I'm going home to heaven. I'm not worried about dying in a state of grace. I live in a state of grace. If I kick off right now, you don't have to worry about it. I mean, y'all have to carry me off the platform or something. But if I kick off right now, you needn't worry about where I'm at. I know where I'm going. I'm going home to heaven. You say, well, you weren't living right at the time you died. So? Let me just say this to you for the benefit of probably somebody that's watching out there. There's a few folks that watch us online here and there. A few folks are out there thinking, well, you know what? If all you're saying is true, preacher, I'll wait until the last minute and I'll have me a deathbed confession. I can rename one in the Bible. I can name one deathbed confession in the Bible. The thief on the cross. Can you find for me another one? Boy, the odds are stacked against you. If I was going to get saved, I'd get saved now. I wouldn't wait until I was laying in the bed. What I've seen in the last few weeks together and seen the stuff that I've seen, individuals wind up in that state of mind, they don't have any chance whatsoever of getting out of that. You don't know whether they're in or they're out. That's not the thing to do. I'm going to wait to the end. Boy, you better get it while you can get it. As they say, get it while the getting's good, but it only effectually works if you believe it. And I believe it. And that settles it, and that's done. And if it's not the right thing to do, then we're all going to hell. Or we're all just going to die and be annihilated. But I don't believe that. You say, why? I believe what the Bible says. It's important for you to have a singular authority. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's true. It's true. And if you believe it, it'll work in you. Look in Mark chapter number 4. Let me show you something. Listen, that's why Bible preaching is so important. In order for it to be effective, it has to be from the Bible. It can't be from your own experiences. It can't be from whoever Aristotle was or some other great theologian that might have been around in the day and time. It's got to be from something that has a higher authority than any human mind can be, or there is no such a thing as God. And you know what you have to do? By faith, you have to believe there's a God that's smarter than you and I. Amen. I remember the old preacher saying, he said to me one time as I was trying to work out a particular problem and all that, and he kind of chuckled a little bit, sort of under his breath, kind of smirked a little bit. And I said, what you smirking about, preacher? And he said, well, he said, you have a problem there. And I said, that's what I'm asking you about. Can you help me solve the problem? And he said, well, the problem with this is true of all problems. God always knows a part about that problem that you will never know anything about until eternity. God always knows something that you don't know. The hidden element, he called it. And he doesn't reveal it to you. So you do the best you can by faith and go by what the book says and pray that the Lord lets it work out. And he said, and sometimes it will. And sometimes it won't. You say, what is that? Either way, you're trying to do what God's telling you to do. But you can't always figure the thing out. You say, why? You're not God. God's fooling around with a chess game there. And I wouldn't play chess with God if I was you. He doesn't have to force you to make a move. He already knows all the moves. He doesn't have to overpower your free will and cause you to move something. Move that one. You need to move that one. You need to move that one. All he has to do is wait for you to move. He knows what's going to happen in his foreknowledge. He knows when you move what he's going to do to counter it. He knows all the moves. He's not the one you want to play chess with. You say, well, I don't know why God did this and why God did that. The best thing to do is to say, God knows more than I do. That's hard for some of you. But that's the God we serve, ladies and gentlemen. He's bigger than we are. We're smaller than a little piece of dust on a grain of sand. We are not that important. But we're important enough that He died for us. And then He gave you a book. I'm coming to this here in just a second. I'd hate to get up there to heaven and be up there with all those great saints who didn't have a Bible and wish they had, or saints that died trying to preserve the Bible to give it to us that didn't ever get it but wish they had, and be up there and say, what was it like to live where there was a Bible in every store and you could have one in your house, three or four of them if you wanted? Man, that must have been like utopia. How great was that, that you had a Bible with you wherever you wanted? How'd you live your life? I don't know. We watch TV all the time. We had the internet. Yeah, but you had a Bible. You had God's holy written words. Well, we did. What was that like? I hate to come up there to Malachi and say, I only know one verse you wrote, Malachi. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, saith the Lord. Will a man rob God? Malachi said, I wrote a whole lot more than that, man. Did you read it? Don't raise your hand. You don't think you're going to run into Zephaniah one day? You think God just picked these individuals out randomly? Okay, Zephaniah, we're going to put your book in. He gave you 66 books in that Bible for a specific reason, and He reduced it down to 66 books for a reason. He handpicked it. And you're going to get up there in front of the authors. Of course, ultimately, the Holy Spirit's the author of the whole thing. And you're going to tell those guys that wrote the Bible, you're going to tell them, well, I'm sorry, I didn't have time to read the book, man. My favorite show was on. And you wonder why there's chaos in your life. There's no order because you don't spend time reading. Reading produces character. You know why? It's almost like prayer. Now, reading a fictional novel, or if you're into history, reading something you like to read about, those kind of things might grab your attention for a while. I read a lot of Talmage and stuff like that because he's really, really good orator and he's great with words. He was a lawyer before he was a preacher and he's really good with words. He's got great command of the English language. I read a lot of that because it's interesting. But sometimes the Bible's just as dry and boring as it can possibly be. And for you to read it, it requires character. A fellow asked me the other day, he said, well, can you develop character? I said, yeah, I believe you can. And he said, well, how? I said, by learning to do things you don't like to do, like read your Bible. You ever go to try to pray? I mean, you really need something, you know, as far as prayer life. You ever get ready to do that? And you get ready to, all this junk starts coming in. And then you just give up and go to sleep. Sometimes Bible reading's that way. Preacher, I just don't want to read it out of habit. Why not? You do everything else out of habit. You eat out of habit. You don't eat when you're hungry. Nobody is hungry five times a day. Come on now. And, you know, what you do is you say, well, you know, preacher, I just don't want to be forced to do anything that I don't like to do. You go to work every day. You went to school. Who would have ever thought that God was trying to instill character in you? You have a nation that is bankrupt on character right now. You can't find somebody that wants to sweep a parking lot or rake up leaves anymore. You say, why? I don't like to. It's hot out there. It's so humid. I'll be sweating before long. Okay. Take your shirt off, wring it out, run it through the washing machine and put it back on. Let's roll. You say, who would have thought? Comes from doing something you don't like to do. Sit still and read. It's character. It takes character to do that. I admire people and they say, I've read through my Bible this year. I think that's great. I think they ought to give them a stinking Congressional Medal of Honor. I don't say, well, you should have read it 10 times. It's good you read it through once. The one that says that's usually one that hadn't even read it once. You set the bar too high. But to do a little bit every day, it requires character. It should become habitual. You should read it even when you don't feel like reading it. I feel I'm leaving you out. You should read it even when you don't feel like reading it. Do you go to the doctor probably once a year for a wellness check? Do you ever go to Dr. Jesus for a wellness check? I bet you most of you, from the looks of you, you're a nice looking crowd and that kind of thing. I bet you look into a mirror more than once a day, especially if you're a woman. Or you're a girly man. And you got to go by and that kind of thing. I mean, one look in the mirror after you shave, man, that's enough to last you a week, man. I said, "Preacher, did you know your hair is not parted right and this and that and the other?" "No, I hadn't paid any attention to it. Here, fix it. I don't care. I don't. But I bet you look in the mirror more than once a day.
Come on, preacher.
You know what that Bible's called? It's called a mirror.
Amen.
Do you look into it more than once a day?
Come on.
Okay. Whose image do you see when you look in there?
Real.
You know what's strange? You get up in the morning and you look up there and you... "Is that parsley? Jerry, you better not have been chewing tobacco." "I don't chew tobacco. What is that in there? Lettuce? I don't eat vegetables. Something stuck in my teeth right here." You look for dirt and plaque and brush your teeth. You check your diet. You ever look in the book and see about all the conditions of stuff that comes out of your mouth? You stand in front of the mirror and you're more concerned about how you look. Are you concerned about how you look to Him? I mean, I realize there's not a lot we can do for some of us. Some of you got it pretty rough. Do the best you can with what you got. The Lord didn't give you much to work with. But you know what I've noticed? That never goes away. The vanity of standing in front of the mirror and looking and fixing and primping and getting the zit, you know, and turning it into Cyclops and all that kind of stuff. And you think it's like a unicorn out here and that kind of deal. Nobody's even paying any attention to it. And you're constantly covering it up and pulling your hair down over it or something like that. They're worried about their own zits. They ain't worried about your zit. They're glad you got a zit. See why? People look at you and not at them. Amen. Good preaching. But when's the last time when you saw that speck in your teeth and the Lord said, "You know what you need to do? You need to brush your teeth." When's the last time you read in the book and the Lord says, "You got something wrong with you? You need a little mouthwash, don't you? You need a little sandpaper and some Bondo, don't you?" Isn't it strange how we are about that? You know what I find? I find that Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I find the people that are easily offended are ones that don't love what God says. The people that are always at odds, they're at odds with God. They don't take a look in the mirror. It's always for somebody else. We're talking about the Bible effectually working in you. We're talking about what Bible preaching is supposed to be. We're talking about the kind of testimony that you're supposed to have to live your life in the presence of other people. All right, now we'll go to Mark chapter number 4. Look, if you will, please, in verse 17. Well, let's go all the way up verse number 13. He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are there by the way where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." That's the doctrine of the devil. What happens? As soon as it goes out, as soon as the word gets sown, the devil comes in and does something to take it out. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. There have been times we've been at youth camps together and we're getting ready to go. And we've already talked about what we're going to do and how we're going to do things. And right at the very end of the time, we're getting ready to give an invitation, to give kids an opportunity to move. You can almost watch it. You'll see some girl that'll reach over there and start talking to a guy or two guys talking about something they're going to do as soon as it's over. And it's interesting, the timing, the thing takes place right at the time of the invitation. Right at the time of the invitation, after word has been sown, all of a sudden a pager goes off, a phone goes off, goes off. You can't miss the timing. All of a sudden tonight I gotta go to the bathroom. All of a sudden it hits you right at the time of invitation. All of a sudden you hear zipping up the Bible, putting on the coat, grabbing the pocketbook. I'm ready to get out the door, right at the invitation. Now, I'm not talking about people that have reasons to do that. Don't miss the point. The point is that the Bible says that right at the point that the word is sown, it is the most vulnerable to be taken out of your heart. Right when God's dealing with you about something. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's not conviction because you've done something wrong. It's just Him trying to grow you to do more things that are right. It's not always this deep, dark, sin-confessing conviction. A lot of times it's like, hey, you're doing good. Let me show you something else. And right when that word goes in, the Bible says, immediately, the devil shows up. And he ain't wearing Prada or whatever that thing was. Some of you are going to laugh in a minute. It's like, oh, there was a movie by that name. The devil shows up to do what? Distract you. Don't worry, I wasn't looking around at those of you that smiled at each other. Did you see that? I saw that. Did you see that? Verse 16, and these are likewise which are sown on stony ground. Verse 16, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Man, that was good. That really helped me. And have no root in themselves. And so endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are, look at there. They're easily offended. You say, why? Because all of a sudden it's going to cost them something to employ that truth. And they don't want to do it. They don't want to pay the price because it's going to cost them something. Look at it right there in the passage. All of a sudden, affliction or persecution for the word's sake, immediately, just like that. The Lord deals with them and say, well, now if that's what you're going to do, it's going to cost you something. And the devil says, you don't want to pay that, do you? Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, who would think that you should let the Lord have His way in your life and not do what you want to do? I mean, what is He, some big ogre up there, think He has a right to tell you what to do? And the next thing you know what happens? Gone, just like that. You say, why? No root. No time for it to take root. Didn't have any effect on you. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of things enter and choke the word, and it becometh what? Unfruitful. Why does it become unfruitful? Because it's been choked out. By what? The cares of the world. By the lust for other things. By the deceitfulness of riches. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to have anything. It means when that thing has you and all of a sudden that's all you think about when you get up in the morning. What's your first thought in the morning? I'm not even going to throw it out there. What's your first thought in the morning? Is it eternity? Is it heaven and hell? Is it judgment seat of Christ? Is it, Lord, could you give me a soul today? Could you at least let me witness today? Or is it, Lord, what happened last night in the economy and it crashed and what's going to happen? Is there a firestorm coming this way? Kim Jong-un fling a nuke at us? Who's going to win the presidential nursing home race or whatever it is that's going on? Sorry. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. That is not an endorsement for anything. I just... The Lord's going, shut up, boy. Shut up. But what's the first thought you have in the morning? We have this vacation Bible school thing in here, and we've got a bunch of kids in here. We've done this for years, and we come in, and they make me feel good. I'm an old man, so they have me come out, and they all holler, preacher, like I'm sleeping old bear back in the back cave, back, and I come out there, and the first thing we do in the morning, I say, we learn how to pray in the morning. It's a great way to start your day. And I like to wake up in the morning, and I like to say, good morning, Lord. Do you know what I want? I'm not lying to those kids. You know what I've learned? I've learned if I don't say that, another thought will be in my mind. And then I'll be running off on the wrong bunny trail. And before long, my morning devotion's gone. I don't care if I get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and have to run to the hospital or whatever, and I got to take care of this and take care of that. I get up, no matter if I've had a 2 hours sleep or 10 hours of sleep, I wake up there and I get up and I say, "Morning, Lord." You say what? It sets my mind in the right place. It prevents me from all of a sudden, "Oh, I got to get the car fixed today, and I need to get gas, and I got to get the tires rotated, and oh, I forgot, we need to get some paint on that, and I forgot about this, and I need to call Holland about the building over there, and I got to get this taken care of and that taken." And before long, you know what happens? The cares of this world shove him right out. You say, "Oh no, with you, preacher?" Yeah. I'm just going to guess. Now, I'm not trying to, don't take I'm being obnoxious here or proud. I probably read a little more of the Bible than you do during the week. Maybe you got me, but I mean, it is what I have to do, right? I'm telling you, as somebody that reads the Bible regularly, the cares of the world can push it right out. And before long, you know what? It's noontime and I'm thinking, "Man, where's your head been all day?" I don't long for, I don't look for being at hospitals and things like that, but I don't mind it at all. You say, why? Because it narrows my focus. It boils down to what's going on in life right then, and that's all that matters right now. Whether or not the corn gets plowed or the grass gets cut or the roof gets fixed, when you're in that condition right there, everything else takes a back seat. I like that happened. You say, what? It helps to discipline me. It has an effect on me. I'm telling you, the Word of God will have an effect on you if you believe it. He tells me to give attendance to reading. I believe that. Do you? Well, and then it has an effect on you. So you know what you do? You give attendance to it. Why? Because he said so. Back years and years ago, General Jackson, come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. General Jackson was out having a meeting after a battle plan was taking place there with General Lee. And they were up in the northern parts of Virginia. And General Lee rode up there on, I'll think of his horse's name in just a minute there. The gray Traveler. Yeah, that's it. Traveler. Came up there on Traveler. He pulled alongside there of Jackson, and Jackson saluted him. And he said, "Yes, sir, General." He said, "I'd like for you, when you happen to be in my area, if you'd come by, I'd like to have the opportunity to sit down and talk some strategy and some things with you whenever it's convenient for you." And Jackson saluted him and said, "Yes, sir." And the next morning, General Lee got up to breakfast. It was about 8 inches of snow on the ground. It snowed overnight. And they were getting out there and getting some coffee and stuff ready. And as soon as he opened up that tent flat up there off of that mountaintop, he opened up and the story is told, General Jackson was standing there with snow hanging off of his beard and off of his hat. And as soon as the General Lee walked out there, he raised his arm in salute and saluted the general. And General Lee saluted him and he said, "Jackson, what are you, General Jackson, what are you, gentlemen, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Sir, you asked me to come to see you." He said, "General Jackson, I requested that you come see me at your convenience." He said, "Sir, a request from you is as much as an order." Give attendance to reading. To request. It's for your benefit. When Jackson got killed, he got killed up there at Bull Run 2, I guess it was. I don't remember. They were up there and Lee looked over there when Jackson was on that hill. This is old history. And he looked over there and he said, "Look at old Jackson. He's standing there like a stone wall." I mean, bullets were flying all over the creation and they were clashing sabers and horses and were falling all over the place and men were, and he's holding that line right there. And Lee is the one that gave him the name Stonewall Jackson. That's where he got it from. When Jackson wound up getting killed by his own men, he came riding back through the picket there and they mistook him for somebody else and he wound up getting some mini balls and got shot there and he got sick. And when he wound up passing away, by the way, you know what Jackson was doing while he was there when he wasn't in battle? He was writing Sunday school lessons and taking his military pay and sending it back to his Sunday school classes. The majority of his Sunday school boys were black. The Southern General. And so he's doing all that. And it's said that when Lee heard about what happened to Lee said about Jackson, he said, "I feel as if I have lost my right arm. How shall I continue on?" Boy, what a great general. Yeah, but what a great example.
Amen.
I don't think the Lord would miss me at all. I saw a couple of folks here today and I said, "You're like an Aaron and a Hur. And all you're doing is just helping hold other people up." I'd like to be like that. I'd like to strengthen and encourage people, but I can't do it if I don't do it for myself. If I don't let the Lord encourage me. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's close this thing out here. It's already about to run out of time and I'll let you get home because I know it's going to get dark here shortly. The Bible says this in verse number 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, the Christ Jesus, and also have suffered the things of your own countrymen, even as have the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, and persecuted us. They please not God, contrary to all men." Now, all I want you to get out of that is that all religions ain't the same. All I want you to get out of that is anything that God blesses is local church oriented. That's the reason that the big things where you had Promise Keepers years ago and you had Crusades for Christ and you had Gothard's stuff that went on and you got all these other things, they're not local church oriented and they eventually fall by the wayside. That goes for the Salvation Army. They're a thread of what they used to be. You say, why? God believes in the local church. You have a ministry. Brother Dan's back in the prisons now. The Chases have been on the prisons for years and years, sending stuff in and out. But what do? They go out under the umbrella of the local church. That's how that operates. That's how it's supposed to operate. It's not we all have our own thing and do our own thing. No, that's not how it works. It works out of a local church. That's what God ordained. He set up an order to things. Missionaries out of a local church. That's how it's supposed to go. I hope this is making sense to you. It should give you some peace. It should give you some order. I like the fact that at least I know what it is God wants me to do. And if I violate that, I can expect to get in trouble for it. But at least I know I'm not getting in trouble for something I didn't know existed. All He did was give me the basic instructions before leaving earth and He said, read it. And I'll close with this illustration. Years ago, I started doing this and I try to do it wherever I can. And I don't have them all marked, every single one of them. It isn't because I hadn't read them, but I started signing pages into my Bible just with my initials. And the reason I did that is because years ago with that big old manual, general orders were about like that. And SOPs were about standard operating procedure about like that. And I know you think that's just ridiculous. We had to read those and they would give them to you at roll call and then you had to sign off on them. And of course, back then you're like, oh yeah, they're signing them so they can hang you with them. Yeah, that's exactly why you're signing them, so they can hang you with them. Don't tell me you didn't know that. You read it. I wind up at the judgment seat of Christ and all of a sudden I'm standing before the Lord in the judgment and we're going to cast it into the fire, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Suppose the Lord said, "Did you read it?" Well, if you read it, then you'd know better than to have done it or not done it. That's your signature?
Yes, sir.
What will you say? No excuse, sir. Or will you say, "Well, I never read it"? Ignorance is no excuse. I hate to say this. I'm not trying to be a jerk about it, but on more than one occasion, I simply see a general order manual. Yes, sir. Take out the general order. Look at it right there. That's your signature. Yes, sir. That's your date on it. Yes, sir, it is. I want to ask you a question. Did you do this and this and this? Yes, sir. Did you sign this general order? Yes, sir. Do you realize you're in clear violation of the general order? Well, I don't think that's what it meant. You signed it, didn't you? Now, you can pull a lot of shenanigans down here, ladies and gentlemen, but when you get up in front of the Lord and you're looking at eyes like flames of fire, are you going to honestly say, "Well, I didn't read that page"? You going to pull a Genesis 3? "Well, I didn't think that's what you meant"? Or are you going to say, "You know what? Lord, I sure appreciate you reminding me of the importance of getting in my Bible, and I'm going to start spending some time in my Bible now"? And take it, and that way you'll amount to something. Heavenly Father.